Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking and he says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whiles thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Again ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he began his ministry, was always emphatic. He always spoke with a certainty. He began his ministry as he meant it to continue, and he spoke always with authority. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 22, the Lord went into the synagogue, and it was early in his ministry, one of the first occasions that we hear of him going into the synagogue, and we're told that he stood up there and he began to teach. He began to preach. And those who heard him, it is recorded that they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. There was something about the way the Lord Jesus Christ approached the ministry. Something about the way he spoke. Something about the presence that he had. I can imagine every eye being upon him as he rose to speak. I can imagine how when he opened the scriptures, there was silence in that auditorium. How it was that when he closed the book and turned and began to expound those things, the people were in awe at the things that he was saying. They marveled at his doctrine. And he spoke as one who had authority. Here in Matthew chapter 5, we encounter the Lord also. And this is called the Sermon on the Mount. It extends over several chapters. We've had different things that we've thought about already at the beginning of chapter 5. And here, towards the end of chapter 5, he is speaking about the law. And the Lord Jesus Christ is about to say some extraordinary things. He's about to say some things that really will stagger the people that are listening to him. John, you'll remember, called the Lord Jesus Christ the Word. The Word was one of those names which our Saviour took to himself. And he's called the Word because he came to speak about God the Father. He came to speak and to reveal the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why we emphasize that the gospel is a declared message. There are lots of people like to do their gospel in sketches and in little plays and in all manner of forms. But the gospel is a declared message. That's what the Apostle Paul did. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ taught the disciples to do. And that's what the Lord himself did. He came to reveal God's purpose. He came to establish the gospel as a unique message, neither to be detracted from or added to, but to be declared with faithfulness to every generation from the time of the fulfillment of the revelation by the Lord Jesus Christ until he comes back again the second time to gather his church to himself. He came to tell the truth. And indeed, that in itself was another name that he took. All the prophets of the Old Testament, as they contributed that revelation, that insight that God had given them to give to the people of their generation, were building one upon another until the time came when the fullness of the revelation was to be given by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure you're all well aware and familiar with the opening verses of the book of Hebrews, where we are told that God, who at sundry times, in different times, in other times, and in divers manners, in various ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, the days in which we live, the last days, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the world. Hebrews is a pretty amazing book. I'm not actually sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. There are different ideas, and the Apostle Paul, I think, probably comes out as the leading suggestion as to the author of the book of Hebrews. In a sense, it doesn't matter. Indeed, not only does it not matter, it's right that we don't know who it is, because had we needed to know, we would have known. Whoever it was that wrote the book of Hebrews, what a way to start the book. What a way to introduce what he was about to say, by declaring that this message that had been sent by the Lord Jesus, or sent by God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, was the fulfillment of every revelation that had ever taken place. It was the completion of God's purpose for men. And that the Lord Jesus Christ, who spoke these things, was he whom was appointed heir of all things. Think about that. He was appointed heir of everything. The Lord Jesus Christ was appointed to inherit everything. Doesn't it say somewhere that we're joint heirs with him? Think about that. He was appointed heir of all things also, by whom also he made the worlds. That's an incredible sentence. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been spoken to by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is heir of everything and who made everything. You know, you can't get bigger than that. That's from eternity forever, everything, to eternity forever, everything. And it's Christ. It's all him. Well might he have spoken with authority. Well might he be listened to when he comes and speaks to men and women. And woe betide us if we don't give him a hearing. How can we go about not hearing the words that this man has spoken? God has spoken by his Son. This authority that the Lord Jesus Christ had was evident in his own ministry, in the way in which he declared himself. We hear John speaking often of the Lord saying, "Verily, verily." It seems as if John, and then subsequently Paul and others, recognized that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he spoke these words, was saying, "This is the truth. Hear what I have to say. I'm telling you something serious and important and significant." And that's what we discover in this introduction that we have in Matthew chapter 5. He says in verse 18, "Verily I say unto you," this is the truth, I want you to hear what I am saying. I am bringing this with all the authority that I possess. I am bringing this as the very word of God himself to you. You know, there are plenty of people who demand our attention, who grab for our ear. It might be your boss at work. He'll stand up at a meeting and he'll say, "Now listen to me, this is the way it's going to be." Or it might be some politician who says, "Vote for me and I'll tell you what I will do for you." Or it might be our spouse who's saying, "Do this and do that and get on with the next thing." All the world seems to be a great cacophony of shouting and yelling and demands upon us. But there's one voice that excels them all. One message that we must hear. And we should go out of our way for this pearl of greatest price. And we should seek to hear the word of the Lord whenever we have the opportunity to do so. That word, verily, is the same as the word amen. They both mean the same thing. It means certain, sure, faithful, true. When we hear these words, we are to think of them as being a declaration of what is absolutely certain, faithful, true, and sure. The very enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ could say, "Never man spoke like this man," and they were right. All he declared, he spoke with authority. He stated the truth. He proved himself to be faithful. And in fact, he is so intricately identified that he calls himself, it's one of his names in Revelation, the faithful and true. He took that name to himself. And amen is another name that we discover in the book of Revelation that he takes to himself. "These things saith the amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." So what are these extraordinary things that this authoritative word is about to declare in the presence of these people? What are these truths that are faithful and sure and certain that he was about to minister in this sermon? Well, it's just the small matter of murder and adultery and fornication and divorce and personal honesty and integrity, vengeance, relationships, a host of moral issues that the Lord Jesus Christ was about to speak upon. Now, these matters would be familiar to all of those people there on that hillside as they were listening to him, as they are familiar to you and me. They're part of this world. They're part of our lives. They're part of the issues and the problems and the sadnesses and the corruption which exists in this world and in our lives. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was not the first to have addressed these subjects. And the context, of course, is that he's speaking to a group of Jews who are very familiar with Moses' Ten Commandments. And these are the very things that the Lord is about to speak upon. The Jewish religion was always talking about the heritage that they had, the traditions that they had, and the law that was the foundation of their whole religious system. The priests spoke about these things all the time. The scribes spoke about them. The Pharisees, the psalmist, the prophets, the Old Testament scriptures addressed these issues. What would Jesus have to say that was any different from anyone else? What would this new teacher, this rather mysterious teacher, this enigmatic preacher, this one who had suddenly arrived in the scene from nowhere, who, as far as anyone can tell, has no training or no formal education, no CV to show for all the classes that he attended with the Pharisees or the priests. What would he have to add? What would he be able to contribute to the matter of these great moral issues? Turn with me just over back to Matthew chapter 4. I want to read a couple of verses from the end of chapter 4. Look at verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis, that means 10 cities, so that's probably quite a lot, and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. He healed everybody that was brought to him, and great multitudes from the whole of the country were enthralled about this man and what he was saying and what he was doing. Now, clearly, these people were impressionable. These people were eager, anxious to hear what this man was saying. So when the Lord Jesus Christ went up onto the hillside with his disciples and the people sat round about, it may well have been a very significant crowd of people. And the Lord Jesus Christ was about to speak to them upon a subject that they were all intimately aware of as far as their own personal lives were concerned, these great moral issues, and also these issues that had been part of their religion all of their life. Everyone spoke about these things. The law, the Ten Commandments, Moses, the prophets, the scribes, the Pharisees, everybody had something to say upon these matters. And Jesus knew the hearts of these people. And he knew that they were impressionable. And he knew what they were thinking. He knew that as soon as he mentioned the law, as soon as he mentioned murder, as soon as he mentioned adultery, they would jump to conclusions. They would all have in their head the ideas that they had taught to them from their own experience, from the experience of those around about them, and they would immediately form their own impressions as to what he was saying and what he meant. Invariably, they would adopt party lines. They would be ready to bring forward their arguments to oppose what he said, or to argue with their neighbour depending upon what line he took on a particular issue or upon a particular subject. Everything had been debated to the nth degree. Everything was out there. What could he possibly say that was new? And immediately all of these people would have been forming their opinions. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't here to validate one sect or another. He wasn't here to talk about this way of approach or that way. He wasn't here to debate these matters. No, this was altogether different. This was altogether new. He was speaking as one who had authority. And he wanted these people to shut up and listen. He wanted them to hear what he had to say without them jumping to their preconceived notions or ideas. Do you know how hard that is to achieve and accomplish? You know that everyone who comes in the door of this church is filled up to here with their preconceptions and assumptions. Everyone who hears a gospel message, everyone who is given a gospel tract, everyone who hears a word of testimony and witness, they come with a whole lifetime full of parental guidance, Sunday school teaching, books that they've read, allegations that have been made against these things, criticisms that have been set forth, the whole evolutionary system, the politics of the world, the view that they have of life, death, and what it's all about. How is anyone ever going to make sense of the confusion, the noise that there is in this world around about these great thoughts? What makes one person's opinion any better than another? What makes your ideas more than mine? The point is that here was one who had authority. Here is one who is the Amen. Here is one who says, "Verily, I say unto you that this is true, this is certain, this is absolute, and this is final." The Lord was about to declare a message to these people that was altogether different from anything that they'd ever heard. And he was going to teach how the most ardent advocates of the law, the most vocal promoters of legal observance, the law's supporters had vastly underestimated the meaning and the weight of God's holy law. He was going to show them that the law was spiritual and not physical. He was going to show that it was never going to be attainable, that you could satisfy that law. He was going to tell them that the law was not designed to make men holy, which is exactly what they all thought it was, but rather it was a measure or a quantification of their guilt. And so before the Lord begins to deal with these matters, he tells them not to jump to conclusions, not to assume what he's saying, but rather to come and to hear, to listen. He had come to uphold the law. He had come to satisfy the law. He had come to honour the law, not to bring it down, but to lift it up and show it in all its glory, majesty, and splendour. In 5:17, he says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And the whole of the rest of the chapter has to be understood in the context of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to fulfill the law. And he did fulfill the law. That's how we are to understand the rest of this passage. So what are these extraordinary things that he was about to minister upon in this sermon? Well, he says, Let's think about the law. The law says, do not kill. So let me ask a question. If you desist from murdering someone, have you fulfilled the law? Now that's what the Jews thought. They thought if they didn't murder someone, they had fulfilled the law. And that's what the legalist thinks today. That's the natural man's view of these things. If he has never murdered someone, he believes he has fulfilled the command which says, thou shalt not kill. These are letter keepers. These are legalists. Remember the Apostle Paul. He said that of his life as a Pharisee, that touching the righteousness which was of the law, he was blameless. That's a pretty amazing statement. That is, touching the righteousness of the law, he was blameless. Let me refer you to another occasion in the Apostle Paul's life. This had to do with a man called Stephen. And Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, verse 58, was cast out of the city and stoned. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Oh, Saul. Saul, Saul, you didn't pick up the stone. You didn't throw it. But you were guilty of Stephen's murder. You were guilty of his death. You orchestrated that. You vocally supported it. You hated that man because he had made you to look like a fool, and he had made all your religion look foolish in front of your friends. And you detested him for it. And the only way that you could blot out that man's grating voice that spoke against you and all your ideas was to have him slain. So you held the coats. You held the coats while these ones took up stones, dragged him from the city and killed him and murdered him. You see, Paul understood what Saul did not, that the law was spiritual. And he understood the culpability that fell to him. He said that he was the chief of sinners once these things were properly grasped. The law is much deeper than simply pressing a trigger on a gun. The bar is much higher than we can ever imagine. Look at what we're told. He says there, the Lord says, right down to verse 26. Verily I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the utmost farthing. The Lord has been telling these people, in the context of this murder, thou shalt not kill, he has been telling them that the bar of the law is much higher than they have ever thought. That when he says to them that the law is spiritual, they have got to completely change their mindset to understand what is involved. Does anybody know what a farthing is? It's not a far thing, right? It's a quarter of a cent, a quarter of a penny. You probably don't even have a coin that is that small and meaningless. We used to have farthings, and it's a fourth thing of a penny. It's absolutely everything. It's everything. And what the Lord is saying here is that you are going to be held accountable for absolutely everything. A hard word, speaking maliciously against another person, doing something that causes somebody to be grieved at you, it is going to cost you everything. The whole of the way in which you deal with one another is taken into account by the law. Don't think it's just whether or not you threw a stone or pressed a trigger and somebody died. It's absolutely everything about the way you deal with the people around about you. Okay, so much for murder. What about adultery? Well, we could all get a dictionary definition for what adultery is, you know. The Lord says, I say unto you, when the Lord speaks on these matters, that's what's telling us the truth. And don't imagine that God uses your definition of what adultery is. The Lord says, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. That takes it way beyond the guiltiness that we imagine when we think about what adultery means. That takes it to an extent beyond. It takes it to our thought life. It takes it to our eyes. We used to sing a chorus when we were at Sunday school. Watch your eyes, watch your eyes, what you see. Watch your eyes, watch your eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above looking down in tender love. Watch your eyes, what you see. You see? In our hearts, we've already committed these sins. Don't think that if you don't get physically intense with someone from the other sex, you haven't committed adultery. Don't limit your narrow views to this. It's much deeper than that, much more significant. Legalists, they work out how far they can go before they're technically guilty. And the Lord says, pluck your eye out, chop your hand off, rather than going down that line. What is he saying there? Is the Lord asking us to pluck our eyes out? I had, I won't call him a friend, I had an associate years ago. And every time a newspaper or a magazine came into the house, he had his wife go through it with a pair of scissors and cut out all the pages where there were scantily clad women on the pages of the magazine, because he didn't want to look in case he had to pluck his eye out. Look, the point that the Lord Jesus Christ is making here is, take away your preconceptions about what the law demands of you. It's way beyond what you think the law demands of you. God's holy law will so exercise itself in your heart, in your soul, upon your spirit, such that it's not the technical commitment of a certain sin, but it's what the passions are about, what the heart is all about. And we're already guilty. Every single one of us is already guilty. What about the divorce? The book of Malachi says the Lord hateth putting away. That's the principle. That's the principle for the Lord's people. He hates putting away. You put your wife away, you cause her and her future husband to commit adultery. And you have twice the guilt upon your own head for the things that they do. Again, what's the point? The point is, don't think that you can follow a certain course of action, that you can take certain steps and you've got everything sorted out. Therefore, the law looks at you and finds you righteous. The law looks at you and says, yes, he did the right thing. He gave her a bill of divorcement. You're guilty about what she does and what he does. You've poured down coals of judgment on your head because of the... What is the Lord saying? He's saying that the law is much grander and greater than ever we imagine. What about bearing false witness? The law said, perform unto the Lord thine oaths. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, don't be so presumptuous. What are you saying here? That I'm going to swear by the temple? I'm going to swear by heaven? I'm going to swear by God? I don't think we've mentioned this before. The little phrase, God blind me if I don't do such and such. Have you ever heard somebody saying, God blind me if I don't do what I say I'm going to do? No? What about the phrase, blimey? You ever heard that said before? Blimey. Yeah, we say, car, blimey. It's just a corruption of God blind me. That's all it is. And what a person is saying when he says these things is thoughtlessly calling down wrath from heaven. Again, we have to say that the legalist will get to the point where he'll say that we're not going to swear at all. The Lord Jesus Christ has said here, don't swear. That used to be what the Quakers did back in England or back in the United Kingdom. They wouldn't take an oath for the king or for the queen, or they wouldn't take an oath to join the military, or they wouldn't take an oath and therefore be able to serve in a court of law in any capacity, and they ended up being put in prison for their religious views. But that's not the point. The point is that you can't be faithful and true to the things that you even think are within your power. You're powerless to do these things. You say, I'll definitely be there. All right. I'll definitely do that. I promise you I'll do that. You have my word. I swear on the Bible. You don't have the ability to make one hair of your head black or white. And it's your hair and it's on your head. The Lord is telling people that it's way beyond anything that you can possibly do. You have no power to do anything except what is allowed for you to do, what the providences of God's purpose will do. And the point is that the Lord is making, we're so weak and we're so impotent, we can't even fulfill the things that we want to fulfill. He's teaching us surely humility in the context of these things. What about law? The law says vengeance is appropriate. That you can take revenge, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That's fair, that's just. That's what the law would expect. That's what's equitable. It's reasonable. The world seeks justice. The Lord Jesus Christ says, look at verse 39. Verse 39. I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. That's too much. That's too much. You can't. How could you do that? How could anybody do that? The point is, you can't. You can't do it. And that's what the Lord is telling us. He's not telling us how we should act. He's showing us such an extreme here that he's forcing us to realize we can't do this. You know, we have a phrase, we call it neo-nomianism. Okay, and it means new law. And people say that the old law has been fulfilled and now Christ has given us new laws and we are to fulfill these. And this is what the law... But do you think the Lord Jesus Christ is asking us to pluck our eyes out? Do you think he's asking us to chop our hands off when we see something that we think is going to inspire lust in our heart? Of course not. Nor is the Lord saying that we are to give everything away if somebody comes and asks us for it. What he's saying is it's an impossibility. Understand what the law is really doing. Understand the nature of the law, the depth of the law, the impossibility of the law. That you've no power to do anything in these matters. The law says, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, it's much more demanding than that. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, says the Lord, go and do it. Go and do it. Well, what are we going to find when we go and do that? We're going to find that we can't. And that's the whole message of what the Lord is saying here. Much more than the old law. Much more than those things that the legalists would say. This new law is much more severe than the old. Don't tell me that the Lord satisfied the old law. Now we've got an easier law, a new law, a better law. A law of love that we are going to fulfill. Don't tell me that. That law is much more aggressive. Much more demanding. Trying to fulfill the old law was hard enough. Fulfill the new letter? That's an impossibility. And that's the point. It is impossible. Look at verse 48. Look at how the Lord finished this section of his sermon. That's the key. That should tell us. It says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. If you want to satisfy the law, you have got to be as perfect as the law maker. You've got to be as perfect as God. We can't dilute this. This is what is standing there. This is what the Lord says. But he wants us to remember that key that I mentioned right at the beginning. That the Lord Jesus Christ said, nothing is going to pass away from the law. Not a jot or a tittle. And I'm not just talking about the bare Ten Commandments of Moses. I'm talking about the spiritual reality of the law and all of this extent to which it goes. It's not going to pass away, but I have fulfilled it. I have fulfilled it. That's the message of Matthew chapter 5, that the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law. Every single one of those that we think is absolutely impossible when we think about the spiritual dimensions of it actually was achieved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Even to the very point where he says, be ye perfect as your Father that is in heaven is perfect. Now you may be an adulterer in act or not, but you're one in your heart. And you may be a murderer in act or not, but you're one in your mind. And you may be a liar and a hypocrite in act or not, but your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? Legalists try to distinguish between the act and the intention, but the law doesn't. And your flesh condemns you every time. And the fact that it offends you is proof that it's true. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled this law. This Holy One is pure and spotless and without blemish. Not against Moses' law, not the moral law, so-called, but the high bar of perfection. The Lord Jesus Christ is holy. He never sinned in thought, in word, or in deed. He is the Holy One of God. He is called the Holy One and just. He is called the Holy Child. He is called that holy thing. He is holy, he is harmless, he is undefiled. The angels cry out before him, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb." And when he says in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And he did. And he did. Thereby he proved himself a worthy sacrifice for his people. He proved himself to be that lamb that had to be examined by the head of the house to make sure that it didn't have any spots or blemish. Did the Lord Jesus Christ have any spots or blemish? Not against Moses' Ten Commandments. Forget Moses' Ten Commandments. Against the law that he said authoritatively, "I say unto you, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Against that perfection, Christ was perfect and pure and holy. And that made him a suitable sacrifice for his people. Hebrews 9 verse 14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Romans 10:4 says, "Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Friends, do you see that we can't live lives that are going to recommend us in any way to God? The law condemns us. The law has to be taken away. It has to be ended. There has to be a conclusion brought to that law, which is going to last. The Lord says, not a jot or a tittle shall be taken from it. He didn't come to destroy it. He came to fulfill it, and he did. And therefore, we look to him. And we look to that shed blood, and we look to the sacrifice that he made. We look to his intercession. We look to the fact that he placed himself before his Father's wrath as the worthy Lamb, and thereby took all our sin and carried it away, leaving us with that perfection, that holiness, that righteousness which is of God. It's an amazing condition we find ourselves in. What we could never do, be perfect as God is perfect, he is, and he has bestowed upon us. Those who have Christ have the righteousness of God. Paul says to the Galatians, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." We're at an end now this evening, but what I just want to remind you of is this. the world and religion and the people outside, whatever they may do, whatever their traditions and their ways of serving and satisfying their own Christian or religious activities, as they'll find a code, they'll find a law, they'll find a set of obligations that you have to fulfill. Don't go there. We have a righteousness which is God's own righteousness. God looks at us and he sees Christ. The law looks at us and it is perfectly satisfied because Jesus Christ has fulfilled it to its nth degree. That is a glorious place to be. That is a blessed thing to understand and to trust upon. That's what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is to have the faith of Christ as our own personal possession. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us this evening. Amen.